We are going to be looking at John chapter 19, beginning with verse 23, which is on page 880 of the Blue Bible. Page 880, looking at some of these last moments in Jesus' life. Our series is Words from the Cross. We've heard Jesus say, as he is suspended upon the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We've heard him say to the criminal next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And we have heard him say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Today we look at, "I thirst," or "I am thirsty," that Jesus says in John 19. All of these words from the cross, though he says them as he's losing his life, are life-giving words for us. Life-giving words. And the way that they're life-giving is really a beautiful paradox, in that the picture of Jesus on the cross and this event that happened in time is a picture both of the judgment of this world and of the salvation and love that God has for the world, all together in one dramatic scene as Jesus hangs there. It's the judgment of the world because we put to death the sinless Son of God. The one who came from heaven to earth, the one who brought all of this into being, the one who did nothing his whole life but love us, love people the way that they were designed to be loved, showed that he has power over creation by healing and by calming storms and all the different things that he did. And we put him to death. And so it's a scene of the judgment of the world, really, that this world, it shows us how far fallen our world is, just in case we forget. But then it also shows how deeply this world is loved. Because make no mistake about it, Jesus is no helpless victim up on the cross. He is the Son of God. So he, at any point, could stop the suffering, could call it off, could go a different direction, but he stays and loves us to the end. So it's this beautiful picture, it's this beautiful paradox, whereas we see how far we've fallen, and we also see how much we're loved, all in the same moment. And so God, he deals with us through the cross so that we can see his heart, we can see the forgiveness that we have, and the salvation that we have in Jesus. It's true for "I thirst," just like it has been for all the other sayings of Jesus that we've looked at. And as we see Jesus suffering on the cross, as he says, "I thirst," he's nearing death. And in this, we see redemption for our own suffering and the way that we've handled our suffering. It's all there in Jesus. And we'll get to that as we look at this text today. So we're going to begin with verse 23. The trials happened. Jesus has carried his cross out to Calvary, outside the city of Jerusalem. And then John describes the scene of the crucifixion in verse 23 and following. Page 880. "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining, a fifth article of clothing." So this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. We'll come back to that later on. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Many think that is the disciple John, who's also writing this gospel. Can be fairly certain of that. Verse 28, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. "I am thirsty," Jesus says. John says in verse 28, later, knowing everything was fulfilled. That's a little marker to let us know. A lot of time has passed, a few hours has passed between Jesus speaking to his mother and John there in front of the cross, and he is very close to the point of death as he's saying these last two phrases that John records, and then he also says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and Luke records that, and we'll get to those two sayings in upcoming weeks. But he's nearing the point of death, and he says, "I thirst," as he does this. And there have been so many different ways that people have taken the meaning of Jesus saying, "I thirst." Honestly, it was exhausting a little bit to try to track down so many different ways and ideas that people have as to what he meant. And then I talked about this in the first service, and two or three people came up to me and told me other ways that I hadn't thought of, that people had taken this saying of Jesus, that he's thirsting for the souls of the world and thirsting for our love. And so he cries out, "I thirst." Others have seen in this, there's a hyssop branch that they used to put the sponge on it, and they used hyssop to put the blood over the door of Passover, the blood of the Passover lamb, and so then people are starting to make connections between that and the Passover, and there's just all kinds of different ways that people have taken this. But the conclusion I've come to, and this honestly, just this week, so this is after 4 years of seminary and growing up in a Lutheran church and 12 years of being a pastor, just this week I've come to this conclusion that when Jesus said, "I am thirsty," he was thirsty. That's what he meant. He wanted a drink. It was like, mind blown. Because, you know, we who do this job, we feel like, well, I gotta, you know, earn my keep, right? And so there must be something more than, you know, he just needed a drink. And there could be. So I'm not saying all those other things are necessarily wrong. They're guesses, though, you know, and some of them are good guesses. But I think we can be sure about this. He was thirsty. And so because he was thirsty, he asked for a drink. I think we can be sure about that. Now, there's really enough just in that truth for us. And it's simply this. When Jesus was suffering and needed help, he asked. When he was suffering and he needed help, he asked. He didn't put himself above that of asking for help when he needed it. He had every power to manufacture some way to get that, to make his throat somehow become filled with water, whatever he would do. I don't know. I mean, he's God, so he could have done it. But Jesus humbles himself, and when he is suffering and needs help, he asks and then receives it. It says he received the drink in verse 29. He took the drink. And there's a very practical reason why he needed a drink. He had more to say. He needed to keep going. He needed his voice, and he had more to say. Now, this is another one of these good guesses, but commentators have thought that they kept that wine vinegar by the cross to extend crucifixion, to make it last longer, because you get dehydrated, you haven't had anything to drink, and so, see, they're about making this as painful as it can be, as a public example to not do what these people on the cross are doing, and so it's very likely that that was there just simply for that purpose, to extend the suffering that was taking place. And so Jesus, he wants to go longer, because he's got two more things he needs to say. And the other Gospels record that when he says these things, "It is finished," and "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit," he cried out in a loud voice. And so he needed a drink so he could do that. And in that action is for you and me, is forgiveness for every time that we were suffering and needed help and didn't ask. He's doing this for us. Or every time that we were going into some situation, maybe we were naive about it, we thought we could handle it on our own, and we should have asked for help before we went into it, and we didn't, and then we found out we needed help. Forgiveness for that as well. Jesus is putting himself in our place, and he's doing this for us so that we can know that if we let things gone on too long in our life and things have just unraveled and now there's a mess, there's a relationship mess, there's a physically struggling, there's whatever is happening because you let it go too long before asking for help, you're forgiven. See, we talk about the passive obedience of Jesus and the active obedience of Jesus. And the passive obedience is Jesus taking our sin upon himself. That's last week. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's becoming sin for us. And so he's doing that, becoming our sin. So we have that forgiveness. This is his active obedience, which means where we have failed, he succeeded, and then his record is given to us. That's what God sees when he looks at us through faith in him. So you're not only forgiven, it's not like now you have to make it up to God and really remember to ask for help next time. No, you're going to be forgiven for that too. The next time you fail to ask for help when you need it. Because Jesus was faithful. He was faithful. And isn't this, I've found this to be true in my experience, and I would guess you would confirm this as well. But isn't it hard to confess that you were wrong? Until you see that you can be forgiven. It's in seeing here that I'm wrong for trying to do this on my own, for whatever suffering it is that you've had or I've had and that we've tried to endure on our own and just be self-sufficient and pull our bootstraps up and try harder and do better instead of asking for help. Isn't it true that we have a hard time admitting that until we see I can be forgiven for that? And that's what this is. It means you and I, we can be forgiven for that. We have a hard time admitting our sin until we see we can be forgiven. We have a hard time admitting we need to be redeemed until we see we can be redeemed, that it's possible. Because of what Jesus did, it's possible. No matter how out of control the situation got because you didn't ask for help when you should have, it's forgiven. The second thing here for us is to go back up to verses 23 and 24. This connects into the I thirst of Jesus. When the soldiers crucified him, verse 23, it says, they took his clothes. They divided him into four shares. So I don't know what those four articles of clothing were, but he had four things. They were probably of differing value to the soldiers, so they cast lots for them because, you know, you didn't really want that, but you'd rather have this thing, and so they had to do that to decide who got the clothes. And then there's an undergarment that's seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, and they didn't want to tear it because that would not be worth anything anymore. So they cast lots for that, and someone gets that. Now, I don't know if Jesus had anything on or not when he was on the cross. You know, artists depict him with kind of a loincloth over himself, covering himself up. It seems from this it's more likely that was not there. But I don't know. Whatever the case may be, Jesus could not stop what people saw of him. He couldn't control it. He couldn't control what people saw. And it was in the worst moment of his life. He's in the worst moment of his life, and he can't control what the people around him are seeing or thinking about him. And in our day of social media, of Facebook, of Twitter, of 24-hour news, this is a very real suffering that our students go through, that people in prominent positions go through, that people in who aren't prominent positions go through, because someone starts posting stuff about you, someone starts writing stuff about you, and it goes out to the world, and there's nothing you can do to rein it in or stop it. And you are left exposed, and you cannot control what people see or think about you, because it's out there to the whole world. And that is the spot where Jesus is on the cross. That's where he is. And then there's the flip side of it, of how much we try to control what people see of us, and the good face and the good life that we try to portray, a life free of suffering, a life full of joy and vacations and trips and fun things and accomplishments and all of this that we put out for the world to see. And I'm not saying those are bad things or it's wrong to celebrate those things, but we try very hard to control what people do see of us, because I would say we're afraid. We are afraid. So we try to control, because we don't want people to see us in our worst moments. I don't want anybody to see me in my worst moment and judge me by my worst moment. By Jesus being stripped, I mean, think of the utter humiliation. It is heartbreaking. I mean, not just crucified, but stripped of everything. But he did that so that we would not be judged by our worst moment. All of our worst moments were placed on him right then and there. And he took the judgment for it so that you and I, we can know that we, at least in God's eyes, are not judged by the world by our worst moment. The world might judge us by that, but God will not. Because Jesus took the judgment. And then we also know there's someone who understands, who's been through it, and who loves us through it. You know, whether that thing that's out there about you is true or not, whether you try to cover up and really control what people see about you or not, Jesus loves you through that. And it's that love that gives us the freedom, like just like I thirst, gives us the freedom to admit I'm not self-sufficient, I need help. This of Jesus being stripped, I mean, it gives us the freedom to be honest. To be honest about our suffering, to be honest about the help that we need, to be honest about our struggle, because we know even if everybody else leaves us, Jesus will not, never. Now, it's hard to ask for help. I learned this again last Sunday, as many of you know. I was scheduled to preach on Sunday here at Cross of Christ, and I didn't show up for work. Man, you know, it's just humbling being a pastor sometimes when like 400 people have to find out about your sick day that you took. Rough. And I did not want to call Kevin that morning and tell him he probably could have had about another half hour to get ready on Sunday, but I was doing everything I could to try and be here, and believe me, I would rather have been here than where I was last Sunday morning. And it took until it was clear to me that there was absolutely no way I could do it until I asked for help. I'd rather have you guys think about me as, you know, the Cal Ripken of preachers, that whenever he's on, he shows up, and he always is able to do his job, and we can count on Marty because he's always there for us. And not last Sunday. I was not there for you. And I definitely wasn't there for Kevin last Sunday. I'd rather have you think of me that way, but it's probably good that you don't, isn't it? It is probably good that you don't. So this is a plea that Jesus is making to us, that when you need help, Don't let it go until there's no other option. And if you do let it go until there's no other option, He's there. He's loving you through that. He has what you need in the midst of that. It's a plea from Him for us to be filled with His love. And that, if anything, is the connection that I will draw just now from I Thirst, is that, I mean, Jesus thirsted so that we know that we are quenched. We could be quenched by His love. And especially when we find ourselves in those hard places where we need help. We can reach out to Him in prayer and ask Him, help me to know who I should ask for help with this hard situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we're grateful. It even sounds weird to say we're grateful for this, what Jesus went through, because it was so horrific, what He endured for us. And yet, it is so beautiful, because without Him doing this, we would be lost. We would be left to our own devices and our own help, and because He has gone to the cross, because He has risen from the dead, we have hope. So we can be honest, so we can admit our sins, so we can admit that we need to be redeemed, and then we can see in Jesus that that is exactly what You've given us. We thank You for that precious gift of the cross and the words that Jesus spoke to the people around Him and then through the Scriptures to us today. In His name we pray. Amen.